Good morning. I would invite you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. So if you're a guest with us this morning, we've been over the last several months working our way verse by verse through the entire book of Ephesians. And last week, we started looking at this section in Ephesians, which has often been referred to as the household code, and it deals with the different relationships within the household. And so last week, we looked at wives and their role in submitting to their husbands. And this morning, we're going to look at Paul's words to husbands and how they are to love their wives. So if you would, please follow along with me as I read Ephesians 5, verses 25 through 33. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would meet with your people through your word and by your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that this word this morning would go forth and it would not return void. And we pray, Father, that we would not hear this word this morning and be like that man who looks at his face in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he looks like. Father, may we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Lord, these words have the power to change marriages. Lord, these words have the power to change the course of generations. These words have the power to shape and to mold husbands into Christ-likeness and to form your church into Christ-likeness. And so we ask that you would do that task for us this morning, because we cannot do it on our own, Lord. We ask for your grace and for your mercy, Lord. We ask that Jesus would be exalted. We pray that Christ would be glorified through your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1993, music artist Hathaway, you may have heard of him, came out with the number one hit song, What is Love? You probably know this song, even if you're not familiar with the title. You probably heard it playing on the radio, or maybe you heard it in the grocery store. You know how it goes. What is love? Baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. My wife told me I needed to sing that. I was just going to read the lyrics, but... So we're not going to continue singing. Now that song, not sung by me, but sung by Hathaway, was number one on the charts in the United States for 7 straight weeks. And that song hit number one in 13 different countries. And the song was popular for many reasons, but the title of the song asks the question, what is love? And that is a question that our pop culture has been trying to figure out for a long, long time. What is love? And of course, 27 years earlier than Hathaway's song, Percy Sledge answered the question of what it looks like when a man loves a woman with his hit song, When a Man Loves a Woman. You're not going to get me to sing that one. But you know that one too, right? When a man loves a woman, and this song talks of what it is for a man to love a woman. It says that when a man loves a woman, he can't focus on anything else. He cannot see any bad in her, and he would give every last dime to hold on to her. That's pretty sweet, isn't it? But is that what love is? You see, these two songs represent, in many ways, the broader culture. But unfortunately, things have gotten a lot worse in our culture. At least Percy Sledge understood that it was a man loving a woman. And whether we like it or not, we are, to one degree or another, products of our own culture that we live in. And because of that, even we as Christians can be confused at times as to what love truly is. Now, as I said earlier, last week we began looking at this major section here, kind of this major last section here, where Paul addresses the household. Wives, husbands, children, fathers, slaves, masters. And this morning we are going to see Paul addressing husbands. And in his address to husbands, we are going to see a very clear, biblical, Christ-centered understanding of what love is. Now, as I was studying this passage and preparing for this sermon, I was humbled by this text. And I was humbled for two specific reasons. First, I was humbled by the text itself. This is a passage that you refer to often as a pastor. This is a passage that you go to for marriage counseling. This is a passage you go to for premarital counseling. Done a lot of that lately. And this passage is one of those texts that you can become overly familiar with. To where you know it so well, you think, yeah, I've got this. And so as I was studying this passage, I wanted to hear this passage talked about from someone's perspective, not my own. And so I ran across a wonderful sermon series by a pastor named Toby Sumpter. And it's called Biblical Marriage Basics. And he, basically, each sermon is one verse from Ephesians 5:22 all the way to the end of the chapter. And I listened to that whole sermon series. And it was helpful for me. It was informative to me. It was convicting for me. It was challenging for me. And I just want to be careful to give credit where credit is due. This sermon was aided by and in many ways shaped by that series from Toby Sumpter. But the second reason that this passage humbled me is because so much of what I want to exhort husbands to this morning are things that I personally struggle with in my own marriage. I am not standing up here as a husband who's got all these things figured out. I am standing up here as a husband under God's word, just as much as you are, and just as much in need of growth and of change and to work and to be sanctified by these things. So we are approaching this passage together, brothers. And so with that said then, I want us to dive in and see if we can't answer the question, what is love? And I want to show you two things that this passage says that love is. And here's the first one. Love sacrifices to sanctify. Love sacrifices to sanctify. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Now, before we can even begin to think about how this passage applies to husbands, we have to make sure that we understand how exactly it is that Christ loved the church. Because that's what this text says, right? It says, husbands, love your wives as, or just as, Christ loved the church. So if we want to know how husbands are to love wives, then we need to know how Christ loved the church. And what we see in the New Testament is that Christ loved his church by sacrificing himself to sanctify his bride. And to sanctify, by that I mean to make holy, to set apart. And I want to show you three places in the New Testament that shows us that the love of Christ is to sanctify, or is the sacrifice to sanctify. You can turn there if you want. The first one's in Galatians chapter 2. If you have your Bibles open, Galatians, just one book before the book of Ephesians. In Galatians chapter 2, Paul describes what happened to him in Christ. In Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. So Paul says that Christ loved him and gave himself up for him. Do you see the similar language there to Ephesians 5, 25? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So work backwards then with me in Galatians 2:20. What was the result of the love and the sacrifice of Christ? For Paul, he says, now Paul lives by faith. He has been united to Christ and his old self has died. And so the love and sacrifice of Jesus resulted in a sanctified Paul. Now turn back to Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her. That is what the church did, that is what Christ did for Paul, because that is what Christ does for his church. Christ gave himself up to sanctify us. A second place I want us to see this is in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We see that Jesus sacrifices to sanctify his people. 1 John 3 verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Verse 1, John says, I want you to see what kind of love the Father has given to us. He's made us his children. That's love. That's love, that he has made us his children. But that's not all that John says love is. Part of being a child, verse 2 says, is though you and I are not exactly like Jesus yet, we're not yet fully sanctified, we're not sinless, and yet, notice, we will be. Right? The reality is that we will be. And the reality of that promise and of that future perfection, the fact that one day we will be free from sin, John says that is the very thing that purifies us from sin right now, today. You see that in verse 3? Everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, 6 months leading up to my wedding, I got a membership to Planet Fitness. Now, Planet Fitness, it wasn't as woke back then when I got married. But for $10 a month, I was able to work out at Planet Fitness several times a week. And that was probably the most consistent time in my life that I worked out. Now, ironically, I usually ordered a $5 Little Caesars pizza after I finished working out. And on my better days, a $5 footlong from Subway. I was a poor bachelor. Now, why would I do that? Why would I work out so consistently leading up to my wedding? Well, the hope of being united to my bride motivated me to be fit in the present. And that's what John is saying. The hope of seeing Jesus, our bridegroom, face to face is the very motivation and the very power to be fit and to be sanctified right here, right now, in this life. That is how God loves us. He makes us his children, and he promises that one day at a wedding, at a marriage supper, we're going to see him face to face, and when we do, we are going to be just like him. That is love. And Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 5. Notice verse 27. So that he sanctifies her, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The goal of Christ's sacrificial love for the church is that she would be holy and sanctified. To be more holy here and now, in the hope of one day being presented to our bridegroom Jesus without any spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Love sacrifices to sanctify. That is how Christ loved the church. But there's one more thing I want you to see before we start applying this to husbands. How did Jesus obtain this for us? How is it that this sanctification is even possible? Well, turn back to 1 John. Just one chapter over in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. 1 John 4, verse 10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now, I love the way the NIV puts this verse. It says this: this is love, colon, that God gave up his Son as a propitiation for our sins. Now, kids, I got a question for you. Listen up for a second, kids. Now, you don't have to, I'm not going to put you on the spot or anything, but I want to know, just by show of hands, how many of you think you could give me a simple definition of the word propitiation? Does any kid in here think they could give me a simple definition of the word propitiation? All right. How about the adults? No, I'm just kidding. Let me give you a simple definition of the word propitiation, because that's important here. That's how he loved us. He loved us by being a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation means this: averting the wrath of God by offering a gift. Averting the wrath of God by offering a gift. You see, our sin deserves the wrath of God. It deserves punishment, not just in this life, but for eternal life in hell. But God's wrath was averted. It was removed from his church. It was removed from his people. And do you know how it was averted? It was averted by the offering of a gift, but not just any gift. It was a perfect gift, a perfect, spotless lamb named Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took the wrath of God that your sin and my sin deserved, and thus he averted God's wrath. He satisfied God's wrath. You could even say he appeased God's wrath against sin by offering himself as a perfect, spotless gift. And that's what Paul says in Ephesians 5:25, that Jesus gave himself up for his church. He was the propitiation for our sin. Jesus averted the wrath of God by offering up himself in our place. Sometimes we'll say, you can say the gospel in four simple words: Jesus in my place. And so Jesus sacrificed himself so that we, the church, could be sanctified, so that we could be holy, and not just so that we could be sanctified in this life, but so we would have the hope of one day being made perfectly holy, perfectly spotless before Christ. And Paul says to husbands, love your wives like that. Now, before you throw up your arms in the air and say, that's impossible, I want you to remember who Paul has already said you are in Christ. Paul already told us in Ephesians that you are adopted sons of God. We saw in Ephesians 5, verse 1, that as sons, you can imitate your father. We also saw in Ephesians 1, verses 19 and 20, that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you. So you and I can love like this through Christ in us. And listen to me. Everywhere that you fall short in loving your wife like this, it is covered by the grace of Christ. It is covered by the blood. You stand in his grace. You need to know that, because we're going to get real nitty gritty here. And you might feel your toes stepped on a little bit, like I have for the last 3 weeks. The Lord is patient. He knows our frame. He remembers we are but dust. And everywhere that you do love your wife like this, it is no longer you who live, but it is Christ who lives in you. And so to live like this, to love like this, it's of his grace. It's all of grace. It's completely his grace. Okay, we need to know that, because now we're going to get practical. How are husbands to love their wives? As Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Sacrifice, sanctification. Let's look at both of those. Husbands, love your wives with sacrificial love. Love your wives with sacrificial love. Marriage is a dying unto self. The moment you were standing at that altar and you said the words, I do, what you were saying is that I am now entering into a life of dying to myself in order that I might love you. That means dying to your lusts so that you can love your wife and have eyes and desire for her only. It means dying to your own way. Now, when I was in the phone sales business, we were often trained to come up with every transaction with what they called a win-win-win. A win for the company, a win for the customer, And a win for you, the salesperson. Every transaction, every interaction, the goal was to come up with a win, win, win. And you may not realize this, but we can do this very thing in our marriages. We make decisions, or we'll do something in our marriage, and we'll go to the Word of God and make sure, okay, does this glorify God? Okay, it does. Does this serve my family or my wife? Yes, it does. Does this benefit me? Yes, it does. Okay, great. Win, win, win. Let's do it. But how prone are you, husbands, to achieving a win, win, lose? It glorifies God. It serves your wife or it serves your family. But you get absolutely nothing out of it. It's not your preference. It's not your desire. It's not necessarily what you want. In fact, it might even come at great cost to you. That is how Christ loved the church. The sacrifice of Christ glorified God. It redeemed his bride, and it cost him his life. Sacrificial love means dying to your own way. Sacrificial love means dying to your comfort to make your wife comfortable. Sacrificial love looks like sacrificing screen time, leisure time, in order to play with and disciple your children. Now you might say, now wait a minute, that's next week, fathers and children. I thought we were talking about husbands loving their wives. Do you know who your wife spends her entire day sacrificing herself for? Her children. You can sacrifice for your wife by making sacrifices to love your children, and you will bless your wife for it. To love your wife like Christ loved the church is to deny yourself and to sacrifice yourself for your wife. Secondly, husbands, love your wives with sanctifying words. Love your wives with sanctifying words. Again, verse 26, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. The very aim of Jesus is to sanctify his bride. And even though it is ultimately the role of the Holy Spirit to conform your wife into the image of Christ, more than any other human being on this planet, husbands, you and I are called to help move our wives from one degree of glory to another, to help our wives put off their sin and to put on Christ. That is the way that God designed it. That you and I, as husbands, would have a profound impact on the spiritual maturity of our wives. Now, that's not an easy task. It's not something that's going to happen all at once. It's something that is going to take sacrifice. But that's what Jesus did for his bride. You look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, it says that it was for the joy that was set before Jesus that he endured the cross, that he endured suffering. Jesus endured the cross because he saw a future bride, spotless and holy, and that brought him joy, even in the midst of his sacrifice, even in the midst of his own suffering. And let me ask you something. Do you have that future goal in mind for your wife? Do you look ahead 5 years, 10 years, 25 years and envision your wife more holy than she is today? And do you see yourself as playing an intentional role in that future holiness? R. Kent Hughes asked the all-important question, is your wife more like Christ because she's married to you, or is she like Christ in spite of you? Now, either way, God promises in Philippians 1:6, he's going to finish the work that he began in your wife. But one of the means that God has chosen for that to happen in your wife's life is you, her husband. So how exactly does a husband sacrifice to sanctify with his words? So again, look at verse 26. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. We will see our wives sanctified and cleansed of sin when we wash them with the word. Now, the word for word here can refer to the scriptures, but it is also used often in scripture as to refer to generic words or sayings. And the reason I bring that up is because sometimes when we interpret this verse, we interpret it with a one-dimensional application. And the application is this: husbands, you need to read God's word with your wife. Husbands, you need to make sure that your wife is having her quiet time. Husbands, you need to lead your wives spiritually by encouraging them and counseling them and comforting them with God's word. And all of those applications should get a hearty amen. Amen? And if you're not doing those things, then you should repent and you should start aiming to do those things for your wife. But that is only part of it. All of our words as husbands should be aimed at the goal of seeing our wives sanctified. Okay, you don't get to just check off the box of washed wife with the water of the word because you did family worship in the morning. And then for the rest of the day, you've already checked that box. You've washed her with the word. No, the rest of our words, till our heads hit the pillow, should be for the purpose of building up our wives and seeing them move from one degree of glory to another. Now, as men, it might be hard for us to fathom how something like our words could have a sanctifying effect on our wives. But I thought that Toby Sumter in his sermon said something very clarifying when he said this. He said, as good food and sex are food for a husband, good words are food for our wives. Telling your wife you love her, telling her how attractive she is, encouraging her when she beats herself up and condemns herself, building her up, offering her counsel, even the tone with which you speak to your wife. Is it a gentle and tender and loving tone rather than an aggressive or demanding or condemning or condescending tone? All of these words and even the tone with which we speak these words can have a profound effect on sanctifying your wife and making your wife more like Jesus. And if you don't believe me, ask your wife if that's true, like I asked mine. When you speak words like these to your wife, it is the very thing that will empower her and enable her to be everything that we looked at last week, to submit and to respect her husband. When you speak sanctifying words to your life, that's the very thing that's going to get her through to bedtime and still be patient with the kids. When you speak sanctifying words to your wife, that is the very thing that God can use in your wife's life to make her love Jesus more than she did the day before. Again, I tell you these things as one who is struggling and still trying to figure this out. But this kind of love, husbands, is not possible without humility. It's not possible unless you're willing this afternoon or the next time you're alone with your wife to ask her the question, do my words do what we talked about on Sunday morning? Do my words build you up? Do my words sanctify you? Do my words help you love Jesus more? And if your wife says, no, they don't, or maybe sometimes they do, but not often, then humbly ask for forgiveness. Confess that to your wife. Ask her for forgiveness. Ask her to pray for you. And the very grace that we have from Jesus will empower you to find forgiveness, to find freedom, to find His mercy, to start using your words to sanctify your wife. So the first thing we see that love is in this passage is that love sacrifices to sanctify. The second thing that we see in this passage is that love bleeds to bless. Love bleeds to bless. Look at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, you'll recall, or if you weren't with us last week, we talked about how Christ and the church are united as one. And in the same way, husbands and wives are united as one flesh. And so what Paul is saying here, husbands, love your wives as your own body. Here's the implication of that. You're one. So when you love your wife, you're loving yourself. And Paul demonstrates that by hearkening back to the very first wedding in the Bible that Pastor Matt read earlier in Genesis 2, verse 31. Ephesians 5:31 here, but it's quoting from Genesis 2. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So if the previous verses were focused on the wife's sanctification, then the focus of these verses here is on blessing and caring and nourishing your wife. The word nourish here means to feed. The word cherish here means to keep warm. And, you know, there's a unique thing as a pastor, because you get to apply the sermon before anybody even hears it. Sitting on the porch, enjoying the thunderstorms last night, got a little chilly. I went inside and got a blanket. And I put that blanket on my lap to warm myself. And I looked over at my wife, and she did not have a blanket. And I thought, I better apply the sermon. Here's a blanket, honey. Right? We're supposed to nourish our wives. We're supposed to care for our wives. We're supposed to keep them fed. Make sure there's food in the fridge. Make sure they're warm. Make sure the furnace runs as we would do that for ourselves. Okay, now, you think about what Paul is saying here. When you're hungry, do you go to the fridge? My wife and I, we checked out this book from the library several years ago. It was called The Power of When. And it was a book about what is called a chronotype. Now, for those of you who don't know, the chronotype is the natural inclination of your body to sleep at certain times and to be awake during other times. So you'll hear people say things like, I'm a night owl. I'm a morning person, or I'm not a morning person. Well, there's actually something scientific to that. Well, what was cool about this study is that it also talked about what time of day each person's chronotype typically likes to snack. Now, for those of you who know me, I'm not a snacker. I can go the entire day without eating a snack. But at about 9 p.m., if you walked into my house, you might find me just staring at the fridge. And sure enough, I know this study's legit because my chronotype eats snacks at night. Okay? And that's what we do. We satisfy our cravings. When we're hungry, we forage for food. If we're a little chilly, we crank that temperature up a notch on the thermostat. We put on more layers. We get a blanket. And Paul says, love your wives like that, as you would love your own self. Are you as keenly aware of the needs of your wife as you are aware of the needs of your own body? That's what we're aiming for. And when you do that, Paul says, you're actually nourishing and you're actually caring and you're actually blessing yourself because you are one flesh. I'm sure you've all heard the phrase before, happy wife, happy life. There's several things wrong with that phrase, but the generic principle is true. When you aim to bless your wife, you will simultaneously bless yourself. That is true from the marriage bed to the dining room table. It is true whether you're at home, whether you're at church, or whether you're on a road trip with your family. When you cherish and nourish your wife, you are cherishing and nourishing yourself, and you too will be blessed. Which means when you don't do that and when you neglect your wife, you are simultaneously not blessing yourself. And then notice again how Paul brings it back to Christ and the church. Verse 29. In the same way, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. This nourishing and cherishing is just like Christ and the church because we are members of his body. We're one with him. We're united to him. Now, I don't want you to glaze over verse 30. Because verse 30 is very key to understanding how it is that we bless our wives. Now, the ESV, which is the translation I've been reading from, it leaves out part of what is in the Greek. However, the KJV, so if any of you have a KJV Bible, you'll notice there's an added phrase at the end of verse 30. And here's how verse 30 reads in the KJV. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Where have you heard that phrase before? Of his flesh, of his bones. Pastor Matt read it earlier in our scripture reading from Genesis chapter 2. In the garden, in the very first poem in the universe, you'll recall that in the Garden of Eden, Adam saw all of these animals brought before him, and yet there was no helper suitable for him. And so what did God do? Well, you can look in your Bibles, or you can even look in your bulletin. Let's read Genesis 2, starting in verse 20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed it up in its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." So God puts Adam into a deep sleep, puts him under anesthesia, so to speak. And he performs the very first surgery. And he takes a rib from the man and he forms a woman. He forms his wife. And Adam sees her and he just can't help but sing, right? This at last, I love that. At last, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Now this song here is in what is known as the Hebrew superlative. Superlative meaning the highest and the best. Okay, so when you think of Hebrew superlatives in the Bible, you're probably familiar with the Holy of Holies. Right? They're in the temple. There is the holy place, but then there is the most holy place. And so when Adam says, this woman is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, what Adam is saying is this woman is like me, only better. This is the best version of me. Or as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:7, woman is the glory of man. Now let me ask you a question. How did this glory of the woman come into being? Adam had to sacrifice a rib. He had to bleed in order to obtain this glory. And this, I believe, is the scene that Paul has in mind when he writes Ephesians 5, verse 29. Again, just listen to the connections. So he says in verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And then he quotes Genesis 2:24. And in Genesis 2, Adam says, this is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And then we get Genesis 2:24. A man shall leave his father and his mother. You see, Adam was pierced in his side in order for his bride to be formed. Just as the church was formed out of the bleeding side of Jesus, who was the second Adam. Jesus was pierced. We read in the Gospels, they literally pierced him right below his rib. And by his wounds, the church was formed. Adam had to bleed in order to receive the glory of his bride, and Jesus had to bleed in order to receive the glory of his bride, the church. And brothers, you and I must bleed in order to bless our wives. That is what we have seen so clearly throughout this passage in Ephesians. To bless your wife, it is going to take sacrifice. If you want to live this way, it is not going to happen passively. It is not going to happen with a head nod. That was a good sermon, Pastor, real convicting, stepped on my toes, and then Monday morning, nothing changes. It's not going to be that easy. You're going to need so much of the grace of Jesus, and it's all available to you. All of his grace, everything that Jesus did perfectly for his bride is available to you because you are in him. You are one flesh with Christ. And so you can do that, but you're going to have to lean on him, rely on him, pray to him, seek his word, seek accountability. There's going to have to be humility. There's going to have to be asking for forgiveness. And you're going to have to continually look to Jesus. And look, some of this might be out of your comfort zone. Maybe you're a guy, you're a husband, you're real quiet, using your words to sanctify your wife, kind of out of my comfort zone, not really sure I know how to do that. We're going to have to learn how to do that because God's word says, just as Christ sanctified his wife with the washing of the water with the word, so too husbands, we are to do that for our wives. It will take sacrifice. It will take intentionality. It will take a dying unto self. A husband must bleed in order to bless his wife. That is how God made the world. You realize that's how it was at creation? Adam bled to see his wife formed before there was sin or even the fall had occurred. That's how it was at creation. That is how it was at the cross. This is love. This is the kind of love that preaches the gospel to the world and changes lives. Paul sums it all up in verse 32. He says, this mystery is profound. This mystery of marriage, it's profound. And I am saying that all this I've said about husbands and wives, it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Our marriages are about Christ and the church, to glorify him and to proclaim his gospel. Now, I want to close this morning with a quote from Pastor Doug Wilson, who I think captures and summarizes well what we've seen in Ephesians 5. He says this, biblical authority knows how to bleed for others. The foundation of all Christ's authority in the church is the blood that he shed. He took responsibility through sacrificial service, and therefore all authority flowed to him. He shed his blood as he was assuming responsibility for the sins of all his people. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Jesus took the rap for things he didn't do. That's the model we are to live out. When masculinity is not taught and disciplined, boys grow up thinking that authority means selfishness instead of sacrifice. But a man who takes a woman to the altar is going there to die to himself. Jesus had all authority, beloved, and he used it to die, to bleed in order to bless. The authority that a husband has over his wife is a real authority. But that authority must look like Jesus, who used his authority not to serve himself, but to die in order to save us. That is biblical authority. May the grace of Christ, which is in us and through us, grant us the ability to sacrifice in order to sanctify our wives and to be willing to bleed in order to bless our wives so that we can love our wives as Christ loved the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that Jesus loved us. He gave himself up for us as the propitiation for our sins, and he is sanctifying us. And Lord, we thank you that he's sanctifying us. He's moving us as husbands from one degree of glory to another. We've not arrived yet, Lord. But would you grant us the humility and the grace that we need to grow? Always standing in the grace that we have through you, but always striving to conform to the image of Christ, who loved his wife, the church, and gave himself up for her. We pray that you would change and transform marriages, Lord, husbands, wives, families, our church, this community, Lord, by simply living these words out by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.